welcome to our Wednesday night family night here at the Lighthouse Pentecostal Church of God in Cary, Ohio. We want to welcome everybody who's here and also everybody who might be watching us online. We're glad you're here. If you're online tonight, we encourage you to post your comments on our Facebook comment section. And if you have a prayer request, we would like you to type your prayer request in all caps, and we will have, is somebody willing to watch that for us for comments and prayer requests? Jimmy's going to do it? Okay, so Jimmy will make sure your comments get read online if he catches them in time, and we'll pray for your prayer request after service. Amen. So we're going to talk tonight. I know Reach and Teach has been a topic we've been doing for quite some time. And we're going to continue that tonight. Last couple lessons have been on the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? I think it was the Great Commission, right? Yeah. And we've learned what the Great Commission is as a group, right? Did we learn that? Does anybody know what the Great Commission is? Huh? Go. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and spread the word of Jesus, right? That's pretty simple. Go. Amen. So tonight, we're going to take that one step further, and we're going to talk about discipleship. So we assume that everybody understands what their commission is, that they're going to go into all the world and all the nations and make disciples of everybody, everywhere, right? Tonight we're going to talk about discipleship. What does that mean? And we got a few scriptures, if you have your handout. We got a couple scriptures out of the Gospel of Matthew and one out of the Gospel of Luke that are kind of tailored or study tailored to those three scriptures. So I'm going to read them because I think it's appropriate to get our, it'll kind of set the groundwork for our study plan tonight. So in Matthew 28, if you don't have your lesson plan, you can go to your Bible. These are scriptures right out of your Bible. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, I think this was discussed last week or the week before, but what is nations? Does that mean after tonight's Bible study, we all got to go home and start getting on the internet and Expedia.com and start looking for airplane flights so we can go to other nations and preach the gospel and go hurry up and get our passport? Is that what that means? If you're called to do that, but is that what everybody's called to do? So what does the scripture mean when it says nations? All people. The Greek word there is ethnos, and it means ethnic groups, groups of people. And check this out, families. So it could be as small of a group as just one individual family to a larger group of people to an entire ethnic group of people. An ethnic group is people who hold things in common. Okay, so they could be from a, you know, it could be from a different country. It could be from a, maybe even a different neighborhood, you know. Right here in America, we're probably the most diverse nation in the world. And if you go into some of the bigger cities, you'll have little neighborhoods that have different ethnic groups, and all they are is Americans who hold different things in common together than maybe their neighbors, okay? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about nations. So can you preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations right beside you? I think so. I think by the definition and by the intent of the scripture, you can do it when you get home tonight. Or at your family reunion on Saturday. And I believe by definition, you would be preaching and making disciples of all nations. Amen? So just I want to make that clear. So if you are called to travel worldwide and preach the gospel, you're still making disciples of all nations. But if you're called to preach in Walmart, you're still making disciples of all nations. Does that make sense? So there's no, oh, I don't like airplanes, so that couldn't be for me. Amen. So I wanted to point that out because there's certain words in some of these scriptures, I think, that unless we do a little thinking on them, we can overlook the intent of them and almost miss the point, and usually the point's what we're not supposed to miss, right? We're supposed to get the point when we read the scripture. That's what we're looking for. We want to understand it, and we want the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us, but we have to look for them as well. We can't just sit around all day wondering if the Holy Spirit's going to teach us something. You have to dig. You have to study. You have to be hungry for the Word of God. So the word nations, I wanted to point that out in that one. The next scripture is also in Matthew. It's in chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a pretty intimidating scripture when read all by itself, isn't it? Doesn't sound like a God that would entice people to worship, does it? Doesn't sound like a loving, caring, nurturing, forgiving God, does it? And that's how dangerous scripture can be when you cherry pick what you want and you just read one scripture and say, why would I want a God that says he's coming to bring a sword and not peace? I want a peaceful God. And that's the kind of arguments you'll get from people who don't read their Bibles for what it means, but rather read it to try to attack it and to try to disprove it and discredit you and your faith and the God that we worship. Because the point of this message isn't that people are going to not like each other or despise each other, because we know from reading scripture that the point of Jesus dying on the cross was that none should perish, right? He died for everyone. We know from scripture that he loves each and every one of us. So why in the world would he want to come into this world and make me hate Doris? Or make me despise Sister Sally? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that's what's going to happen when he comes to this world and some choose to follow him and some choose to not follow him. There will be division, and that's the kind of division that Jesus says, I'm okay with that, because we're going to get them all one at a time. That's the goal. But through the process, there will be mother that will not like her daughter. There will be a son that won't like his father, because let me tell you something. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ and the person next to you doesn't, does anybody in here know what I'm talking about? That's division, but that's the division Jesus is looking for, because he has to start changing people and changing people's lives. And through that process, there will be some who don't follow. And they may be right in your own household. And I want to tell you something that would have been radical about this statement that Jesus made, is because the family unit is extremely sacred in the Jewish community. This would have made them go, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? This doesn't sound good to us. And they also thought that Jesus was coming to take over the world, didn't they? That he was going to bring peace to their people, right? He says, that's not what I'm doing. I'm going to divide you even further, because some of you are going to listen to me and some of you are going to reject me. Amen? So anybody got any questions or comments on that scripture? Darius, you got any comments on it? You look like you're thinking really hard over there. No. So that was scripture number two. And if that wasn't bad enough, we'll read scripture number three. Brother Jesse, come on.
Hey, I just had a quick comment about that, and it's good to point that out, because sometimes as Christians, when we get saved, we think everything's going to be smooth sailing. Mm-hmm. But what we find out is that we come up against opposition from the enemy, and we need to be prepared for that.
Yeah.
Because we need to know that, hey, sometimes people in our own household might not even agree with what we're saying, but it's important for us to keep our faith and continue to show that person love in turn, and hoping that they will receive the same salvation that we have.
Amen.
So it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be smooth. Jesus prepared us for that.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah. So that Jesse brings up something I've never thought of. Do you know that there are teens, probably, more likely teens, not necessarily youth, I wouldn't think. But you know, we probably have teens that come to our services who aren't accompanied by their parents. Mom and dad are okay with them coming here. They might even drop them off here. But I want you to imagine, and maybe some of you have, maybe this is not something that is as rare as what I feel like it might be, but I want you to imagine being a teenager and going back into that teen service and giving your heart to Jesus Christ and having a God experience, however you want to say it, feeling God touch you and transform you and change your life, and then have to walk into a home. Come on, somebody, you think about what I'm saying. When mom and dad maybe don't understand what you're talking about, mom and dad are fine with you coming here, but wait a minute, I didn't realize it was going to change the whole way you think. Wait a minute, maybe this is good, right? But these teenagers, we need to support our teenagers, because they go through enough already in the world. But imagine that. So thanks for, I don't know what you said that prompted that in me, but I thought about that and I thought, that would be tough for these teens, so make sure you're loving on them, man. Make sure you're teaching them, and that could be tough. And let's pray to God that they do what Jesse said, and then mom and dad are sitting here someday, amen? That's a great story from our church. Caleb and Leah tell that all the time about their testimony, that Paisley basically talked them into going to church one day, like, come on, get out, you know? And that's just a great story. So So it can happen, no matter how young or old you are. All right, so moving to our next scripture. It's in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Because this is one that always has kind of got me. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. If you haven't figured it out yet, these are all quotes from Jesus. It's not in red letters on my printout, but I want to make sure you know these. This is Jesus speaking in all these. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I couldn't find any other definition for hate, Darius. Got one? Do you? Give me the definition that you got.
Well, the definition I have here is the same word when Jesus says that the light hates darkness, mm-hmm. and the same word that he said when people would hate us and even hate him. We must understand that the word hate here basically means reject.
Yes.
And put things in priority. So that's what he's saying.
Yeah,
because if we would understand this word hate literally, then the Bible contradicts itself.
Yeah,
because the Bible says we have to honor our parents. Mm-hmm. So how is Jesus saying we have to hate them? Mm-hmm. So basically he's saying that he's first.
Yeah.
And that we will have to take decisions in life if we really love him.
Yep.
And put him first.
Amen.
Before others, even our own parents sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a great explanation. But the definition is hate. But what Pastor Darius said is exactly right. And go ahead, Sister Sally, come on up.
I think this lesson is what he's trying to teach us. See, this is Jesus. He's trying to teach us all about love. The Father loved him so much that he sent him to the cross and he died for us. And he's trying to tell us, that we should love him as much as the Father loved him and as he loves us, because Jesus loves us too, because he willingly went to that cross.
Yeah.
And to me, this lesson is just trying to teach us the love and he should be the first one we love. The Father's the first one. The Bible tells you that.
Yeah.
But we love our children. It's not saying... And you know, when people read that, they say, well, my kids come first. I do anything for them. Yeah. They're number one.
Yeah.
Well, they shouldn't be number one, but they should be right up there close too. But because, what God is should be number one. That's what Jesus is trying to get them, because they're not following, walking in the way that it was designed to be. They're doing their own thing.
Yeah.
And I think it's all about love, and he's teaching us how to love, and in love, we should love everyone, not just our immediate family. Right. We should love everyone.
So before you leave for the microphone, what's the opposite of hate, Sally?
Love.
Love.
Until we learn to love everybody, the person that we see walking down the road in rags and dirty and filthy, we should be able to love that person as much as I love this nice clean one sitting next to me.
Amen. Oh, let's talk about you. Amen. So yeah, those are both excellent comments, and that's exactly what I was going to try to be like all Greek and Latin and hope there was a Hebrew word, something like this can't mean hate, the word, but it literally is the opposite of love. It's literally, and here's the thing, if you research some of this back in those days, that's how they governed things. It was either love or hate. There wasn't any kind of like, kind of maybe, somewhat. And some of the ancient, so love and hate were opposites of each other. So by definition, if you love Jesus, you're going to love everyone, right? The Bible teaches us that. But if you love this person and over here's Jesus, so by definition, you're hating Jesus. You're renouncing him, and that's the last. I kept going, why didn't he use the word renounce? I would have liked it better. But the Bible's not there to please me. So I had to try to figure out, because I've had this scripture in my mind many times on how to come to terms with that word hate. As Derry said, because that almost creates a contradiction of how, But if you follow what the scripture says, all of those lines are followed up with, you can't be my disciple then. So if you renounce all these other things, what happens? We come right into the covering of God's love. And by definition, and by the Spirit of God, you'll love all people and all men. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Brother Jesse, you got a comment? Come on up. Yeah, we'll wait for you.
I think it's important to, like you were saying, read this scripture in the context, because it says a lot of important things here. But it also says down somewhere in here, says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes into talking about building a tower and counting the cost. And so if we're going to serve Christ, we have to be all in. And God wants us to understand that sometimes in order to serve him, we have to make hard decisions.
Yeah.
And God doesn't want anything bad to happen to our marriage. God doesn't want anything bad to happen to our families, but he wants all of our heart. Mm-hmm. And so when we come to him, we have to present everything to him, and we need to renounce the things of this world so that we can be under the covering and the blessing of God. It's not that God doesn't want us to have healthy relationships. And sometimes this scripture can be twisted. Like you were saying earlier, people can read that and be misguided and say, well, how can this God of love be loving when he makes these kinds of statements? Jesus made a lot of radical statements, but we have to read through and take what the scripture is actually saying and not just pick parts and pieces out, like you said, because that brings confusion.
Yeah.
So God is talking about making a commitment to him from the beginning so that halfway through we don't bail out and people say, well, there was nothing real there.
Right.
There wasn't anything changing for them. But we have to be committed from the beginning, and God wants us to understand that it takes everything that we have. It's all of us to serve him.
Amen.
That makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely, 100%. And the rest will follow. Go ahead.
Well, one of the things about the scripture that we need to pay attention to is what we call in theology the empirical test, which is basically you look at a scripture and you think, well, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for you and your personal life, but it might make a lot of sense for somebody else in their personal life. Let me explain that. Maybe you didn't have to hate your father and mother because of Christ, because your father and mother are in church with you, and that's amazing. But we know cases, we know people that they have gone through situations where they have to make a decision. I just preached a revival weekend in Virginia, and then I saw something amazing with a teenager there, since you said about teenagers. He came to the Lord that weekend. He gave his life to Christ. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. He was baptized in water. Well, when he was baptized in water, I am standing there rejoicing, seeing that some of the people that came to Jesus that weekend were being baptized. And I see this lady leaning on the door frame of the church. And you could tell she was really mad. You could tell she was really aggravated. So I like to deal with mad people in church. Honestly, I do. Because you have to find why they are mad. And it's good to fix that, isn't it? So I went to her and I stretched my hand and I said, "Hi, my name is Darius. So good to meet you and see you here." This is what she did. "Yeah, thanks." And I'm like, "Okay, so, you know, Jesus loves you, and I'm really glad that you're experiencing this." You know, well, she was that kid's mother, the teenager that gave his life to the Lord. She was part of the LGBTQ plus Z, W, Z, whatever, all those letters, community, and she hated that her son was giving her his life to Jesus. After that, we received a text message where they were asking for prayers for that kid.
Yeah.
Because now he was going to have hell in his house.
Yeah.
And maybe he would have to take a decision. So the empirical test of the text is so important. And even that last one that you're quoting there, when the Bible tells us things that is like, "Ooh, this is a little harsh. This is tough." Maybe it's tough because we have not experienced that and we haven't been in that position. But some people, and a lot of people actually, will be and have been in that position.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, speaking of that, teenagers, come up, Trisha, but real quick. The first thing, and I promise you this, the first thing that mother would have probably said to that poor kid is, "Do you hate me now?" Because that's the lie from the devil, that if you're a Christian and you believe in Scripture, that you hate all these people. And that's just a lie from the devil himself. Go ahead.
I just want to add to what everybody's saying, because anytime we put anything in front of God, it's idolatry. And the first commandment is to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our might, all our soul, right? And so the truth is that Scripture states that he must increase so that I can decrease. And the only way to get to that point is to lay everything down regardless of who it is, because we need to become full of him. And if we're holding on to things that we love more than him or maybe even equal to him, that's idolatry. And so I think, you know, we're talking about discipleship, and if there's anything that stands in between us and God, how can he increase in our life?
Amen. That's why the Bible says that. I think it was Apostle Paul. "I must decrease so that you can increase." I think it was. John the Baptist. Yeah, that's right. Right, yeah. So that's biblical. And you know, what she said is so true. And you think about, put it in the simplest of terms here on earth. If you were at a potluck and they only gave you one little bowl to put your stuff in, and you got to the table and the very first thing you saw looked amazing, and you grabbed the spoon and you looked at that little bowl, and you look down the way and they had something that you thought looked amazing, you have to make a decision now. Because if I fill my bowl up now, I can't get that. And I'll go one step further. If I just put half of this in my bowl so I can go get some of that too, I got just a mess in my bowl. Now I just got two things that, now you know that's a lie too, if I would put both things in my bowl. And I would, but to make it practical, what Sister Tricia just said, that's the decision we have to make. If this one down here is Jesus, are you going to put a little bit of this one in and only a little bit of Jesus, right? Or you're going to save a little room for him on the corner of your plate. That's what she's talking about. So what you need to do is take all that other stuff and fill your whole bowl up with Jesus, with what we're supposed to, right? Amen. So that's, I'd go so far as even to fill your bowl up and on your way down the table, start dumping it out, right? Because come on, I'm going to put the right stuff in my bowl. Is that what she's going to say, Jesse? Come on. We'll have fun with this. Fun analogies.
I want to say this too. God likes us to have good things,
yeah,
right?
Amen.
And he's the kind of God that when you fill up your bowl with all of him, a little bit later on down the road, guess what you might just find?
Yeah.
Some of what you gave up.
Yeah.
Because now it doesn't have control of you.
Amen.
You don't put it before him.
Yeah. And you won't be as excited about it, but you'll still be thankful.
Oh, I'll be excited.
Right? You know what I mean? But there, so this is all really good stuff to set the ground for what we're talking about tonight. That Jesus needs to be first in our lives. So I wrote down some things because I don't know about you guys, but when I read like a lesson plan, I start, like it starts churning my wheels. And I thought, we talk about what is a disciple all the time, right? We've talked about a lot about what is a disciple. We've talked about how to make one or how to nurture one or how to bring one along, how to love one. But I had another thought that came across me this week. And I'm just going to be real with you for a minute. These are thoughts that people have. I don't believe that I'm the only one. For the sake of tonight's class, we'll pretend like I am, because I don't want anybody to feel like I'm talking about you, but I feel like there's a lot of disciples in the room. By text definition, and don't do it, but I would expect most of you, if not all of you, if I said, do we have any disciples of Jesus in the room tonight? I would expect some people to go, yeah, I am. So it got me thinking, if I'm born again, a miraculous transition and a transformation in my life, I'm this new creature, I put off the old man, put on the new, I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Why should I have to spend so much of my time worrying about other people? I'm good. Yeah, a lot of people do, don't they, brother? So why do I have to go to church and read my Bible and talk to people about Jesus when it's not, they're not my problem? And I hope I'm the only one that's ever had that feeling, but I know I'm not. Especially when we're on a day when things aren't going so great for me, and this pitiful little soul wanders up into my space somewhere and needs something, and now I'm expected to minister to them and talk to them and tell them, Jesus, what about me? Go ahead, Carmen. Man, I just got to let her get in now or she'll never get in.
It's okay. Okay, so what is the currency of heaven? What is something that you can bring to heaven with you? Name one thing.
Faith.
Can you bring physical things with you?
Nope.
What about souls?
Yep.
Would you think a person is a physical thing? Out of all the money in the world, out of all the finances and all the treasures that we can lay, what is something we have to lay our treasure up in heaven? What is that treasure?
Yeah.
Souls.
Yeah.
People. It says we receive crowns up in heaven. When we win souls for Jesus, when we disciple others, we receive crowns in heaven. We receive that truancy. Souls is the truancy of heaven. They're more precious. People are, it says scripture, people are more precious than rubies. So how much more are we supposed to go out and share the gospel with other people and lead them to Christ? Because that's the only thing we can take to heaven with us.
Amen. That was my punchline. No, that's okay. That's a great comment. I'm glad I spurred that out of you that fast.
And your question is a great question too, because you're not the only one. I feel like that sometimes.
Yeah.
But the answer to that question is the word love.
Yeah.
You can't say you love God.
Right.
If you don't feel that love towards people. Yeah. There's no way.
That's scripture.
The scripture says, how does God's love dwells in you?
Yeah. How can you love God who you can't see if you can't love your brother whom you do see?
Well, even goes to how can you love God if you see your brother having a need?
Right.
So the evidence of being a Christian is not just coming to church.
Right.
It's not just having a little Pentecostal attack and speaking in tongues. It's not just about knowing Bible. It's showing that love through your works to others. It's saying that we are Christians without caring for others. Mm. It's the same thing saying you're a mechanic and you don't even know how to start a car.
Right. Yeah. Amen. It's that easy, is it? So that was the answer to like all the questions I had before I even had to answer. That's like them people. You ever watch one of them game shows and you're sitting there watching it and they're like, okay, I'll take it for 400, Alex. And he's like, it's the array. Beep. I'm going like, how am I supposed to? Yeah, so we're in a church tonight with people that understand where I'm going with this. Amen. But that's a feeling we get. And by the power of Jesus in our hearts and the Holy Spirit, even if we're feeling those things, they don't cancel out love. Because I had some questions for, and these were things I jotted down for myself. What's in it for me? Harmon already answered that one. I didn't even get to read it. But what's in it for me? I'm already going to heaven, so what else? Well, I don't need anything. What am I going to gain? And I started asking myself, are you saved? Can you be saved and think this way? I would argue that you can be saved and have those thoughts, but I would also argue that if you're saved, you're not going to think that way. Even though those thoughts come into your mind, those are lies from the enemy, from the pits of hell, that try to bring into your heart what? Pride. Pride of self, lust of I. Go ahead.
So if you're saved, I think the biggest question is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Because the only way we can make disciples is if we're disciples ourselves. And that doesn't mean just going to church on Sunday and the rest of the week there's nothing that relates to God. It means emptying ourselves and beholding Christ, becoming, being transformed to his image. And it does go through love. It does start with love, but the only way we can love people is if we get an understanding of the love of God for us, because that's where love starts. And so if we know how much God loves us and we encounter somebody, there should be an aching, a grieving inside of us, knowing that they are on their way to hell. If we don't speak out or if we don't say something that would change the direction they're going. And I know I've encountered a lot of, well, you can't say that because that's going to offend somebody. But the truth is, the Bible is a sword, as we started with. And if we're speaking out the truth into people's lives, it's going to cut, it's going to divide. It should even be division and cutting us every time we come to church. Because again, I go back to that, he must increase and we must decrease. So it is, we should have a aching in us because we know we have the knowledge to know where they're headed. And with knowledge holds accountability.
Amen. Yeah.
This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, for the love of Christ compels us.
Yep. Amen.
Since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves.
Yeah.
For themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised.
Amen. So the moral of all my ranting, and this is everything that everybody's saying, but this is what I felt. When you do the things that Scripture is teaching us tonight, you may have these thoughts. And I don't want you to think you're a bad Christian or you're not saved or you're not worthy of coming back to church with Sister So-and-so because she's so great. When you have these thoughts, you're going to recognize that they're not of God. That's the power of being saved and having the Holy Spirit burned inside of you, is that you're going to recognize that that's not something God would tell you. That's not something that God would put in you. So by, in the grand context of thing, when you die to self, everything I've just heard talked about comes naturally. When I put other people, the Bible also says somewhere not to think too highly of yourself, but to consider others. When you die to yourself, which I'm going to argue is only possible with God, I don't know that you can accomplish that by yourself. So when you're saved and you give your heart and your mind and your soul and every fabric of your being to Christ, these other things come naturally. These things will start becoming more important to you than yourself. You'll no longer have that thing that you're holding over God. You'll no longer be a greedy person. You'll no longer be selfish. All these things will start being worked out of you to where the concerns of this world will start to fade and the concerns for this world will increase. Because what they said is we need to be aching for people not to go burn in hell. And when you're thinking about me, 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 I don't have time to worry about others. Go ahead. You can flip that down too. There you go.
Yep. Sorry, just really quick. Two scriptures. One is to take every thought captive. Two, it says to renew your mind daily by the word of God. So, of course, it's not going to happen magically when you become saved. There has to be work applied. It comes by reading the word of God. Jesus himself was, what's the word? I totally lost my He was tempted. He was tempted. But how did he fight the enemy back? With the word of God. It says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. So how should we respond to those thoughts? First, we should take captive. What does captive mean? Grab a hold of it. It says literally to put it in jail. Literally, take captive of those thoughts. Stop that thought from happening and declare the word of God against it. No matter what we say, the word of God doesn't, it has to be applied. You can't just say, in Jesus' name, leave. Yes, Jesus' name is greater and powerful, but we have to apply the word of God. When sickness comes to your body and you're thinking, oh, I won't be healed, I won't be healed. No, it says, by his stripes, we were healed. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare healing in my body. You have to apply the word of God. And you can't do that until you know the word of God. So that's why scripture says to renew your mind daily through the word of God.
Amen. So I was looking up scripture today. That's when one of Jesus' quotes. He says, if you abide by my word, you will remain in me. I think is what it said. I can't find it now. I was looking for it real quick. But so that's the moral of the lesson tonight is, you know, based on these scriptures that we can't hold things above God. We can't hold ourselves above others. And all of that comes down to sacrifice, as the brother said earlier, counting the cost, as our scripture talked about, or whoever said it. Because things do fall off as you dive in, as you dig deeper, as you study, as you get sanctified by the Holy Spirit, things will start to fall off you and be replaced by good stuff. The branches will be pruned off so new branches can grow and produce good fruit. And I wanted to talk about, I guess, this perspective tonight because I think it's important that we know what a disciple is. But I think it's important that we think about how a disciple should be, because a disciple is by definition a follower, a pupil, someone who becomes adherent to teachings. So you're not just reading the book, you're reading the book and doing what it says. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about disciples. I can follow people to the bathroom. Doesn't mean I'm their disciple. I can follow them down the highway. Doesn't mean I'm their disciple. I can follow them to the produce section in Walmart. Doesn't make me their disciple. But what Jesus wants us to do is study and learn and be adherent to his word. That makes you a disciple. That means you're abiding in him. And I wanted to make sure that I wanted to throw out some of those random thoughts that, you know, popped in my head that people could struggle with. Because I'm just going to be straight up with you. Some of the people that need the most discipling come to church with you on Sunday. And if we don't have that right, we're going to be pretty useless to that world out there. If we can't disciple each other, and we can't fall under our pastors and let them disciple us, and if our pastors aren't falling under pastors who disciple them, and so all the way up to the head of Jesus Christ, if that's not where it's starting, by the time it gets to us, it's useless. And when it gets to us, if it started at the right spot, we got to take it really seriously. We have to cherish the opportunities that are presented for us or in front of us or with us, however you want to say it. God gives us grace and forgiveness But he also warns us of being a stumbling block for others. Because if you're messed up, you're capable of messing other people up. And I know that sounds like I'm being harsh, but I'm being real with you tonight. And I hear that. You know, I know a lot of people talk about, oh, I heard the Spirit of the Lord tell me. I hear all the time from God says, you need to keep working on you, dude. Now, he's not telling me that I'm not allowed to help, disciple, encourage, or do people, but I got to be careful what I tell people. Because sometimes what I tell people might just be what Ryan wants to tell them. I'm not in the Bible. Well, not like that. I'm mentioned in there somewhere, I suppose. And, you know, with you guys, of course, all of us. But you know what I mean? I'm not supposed to be preaching my word. I'm not supposed to be gaining disciples for me. I'm not supposed to be building my ministry in someone else's church. I'm supposed to be discipling brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what our scripture says. That's what we're supposed to be doing with each other, so that when we walk out of this building, we're equipped for what that world's going to bring against us. As somebody said earlier, Brother Jesse, I think, the world hating us. So we got to, I just felt like that's where I wanted to go tonight, that we have to receive and accept and acknowledge our discipleship of our own and be willing to be discipled. I don't know how many of you have been around long enough, you've heard me say it before, but one of my favorite scriptures is the Apostle Paul says, I don't say these things because I feel like I've already figured it all out. That was a paraphrase. But he's talking to people. And he says, listen, man, I'm telling you what the Bible is telling us or what the Word of God is telling. You know what Jesus, I think Paul would have been what, KJV, I think. That was a joke. I saw it. But Paul says, I'm not telling you this because I've already got it all figured out. I'm right there with you, man. I just want you to come along with me and let's march this march. Let's fight this good fight of faith together. That's what Paul's telling people. You know, Paul was spreading the gospel, but he surely wasn't exempting himself from it. That's a true disciple of Christ. And that's the desire of Jesus, that we become that. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight, somebody's tried to make a disciple out of you. Did you know that? Somebody did. You heard it somewhere. There's a song. I don't know what the song is, but there's a guy that says, I want to thank the person, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but he said, I want to thank the person who left that little card on the subway train. That's how he heard about Jesus. He went to sit down in the subway and there's a little card laying on the seat. Well, that person, never met him before, but that person tried to make a disciple out of him. Amen? So be a disciplable. Is that a word? I don't know. Teachable. Be the best disciple you can be. Because I think if you take all of everything we talked about tonight and put it all into context, if you do all these things happen. It all fits together. If you're a great disciple, you will make disciples. You will love people and have aching in your heart for their souls. You'll be trying to store up crowns and jewels in heaven by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so other people don't have to burn in hell because you're more worried about them than you are about your new car. Right? All that stuff goes together. I think it was James that said, show me your works without faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what he meant. I'm all in for Jesus, so you're going to be able to tell that just by the things I do. Go ahead.
I just want to add two other scriptures that we haven't really touched on. And out of the book of John, it says, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. Mm-hmm. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So I think abiding means staying and actually doing, not just knowing, right, but it actually has taken root in your life to where you're living, you're the living word. You're like, not Jesus, but you're like Jesus. And the other one, Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love. I know we've been all over that, but I think it's coupled, because living the word means, again, no compromise. And I think that's where we as the body of Christ really need to sit up and look. Are we compromising with our life? Is it okay if we slip a cuss word here, or if we go out on a date here and get drunk there, or wear something that's very revealing? I mean, God says, be holy because I am holy. So we have the word of God that says, this is how you should live. And so abiding means living by the word of God. It doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean, you know, when I think about people who are sports fans and I see them, and I've been to sporting events, and I watch how they praise their team and they just get so excited. And then when you go into a church and nobody will praise the Lord that way, I'm very concerned about that, because it's idolatry, right? If we are giving praise to something that much more than we are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I think as a church being united, we really need to reflect on ourselves and say, are we truly a disciple? Do we abide in the word? Do we live by the word? And do people see that when they meet us?
Yeah, amen. And that's a good summarization of what we're talking about tonight. So be good disciples. When you leave here tonight, if you didn't walk in one, hope you walk out one, huh? Don't walk out because I said that, brother.
I'm a little
poor. Oh, I thought I offended him. Brother Jimmy, you got any prayer requests tonight? No? All right, so is there any other comments or questions or scriptures? We're about done. I'm going to be like right on time for maybe the first time in my life. It's like 7:58, man. Yeah? You got anything to say? Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? All right, let's close in prayer then. You pray with me. Lord, we just love and appreciate the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, you're worthy of our praise and our honor. Lord, we just ask you right now to reach your hand down and touch this place and this people. Lord, that the hearts of your servants would be to be good disciples. That the hearts of your servants would be to serve you among all things in this world with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. For we know, Lord, that through you, all these other things are possible. We know that through you, the love is possible. Lord, we just thank you right now for showing us love, for teaching us love, for disciplining us and teaching us obedience to your word. Lord, we thank you right now for this body of believers who have gathered here tonight to abide in your word together, to reason in your word, to preach and to teach and to learn as a body of believers to do your work and to continue to become better disciples in your kingdom, while we're here on earth, Lord. So we thank you for that power and that strength in our bodies and our minds to endure this world for your sake, and that we would be forever mindful in each and everything that we do, that it's to bring you glory and honor, and to be forever thankful and grateful for your sacrifice, so that we may live forever. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.